Open with me now in the book of James to James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. It was just a couple of weeks ago that we began this new series looking through the New Testament book of James. Again, James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. James chapter 1. Verses 5 through 8. Let us now pay careful attention to this, the living word of the living God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This ends this reading in God's Word. Now let's look once again to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for your holy Word. We thank you for the direction that it gives. And Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit now, because without it, these words will go in one ear and out another. Or to change the analogy, Lord, to the one that's found in Scripture, it will be like seed that is not planted on good soil, but rather by the wayside or in that rocky soil, or like the seed that is choked out by the thorns. Lord, instead, we long that this seed of your word would bear abundant fruit for the glory of your name. Come near to us, draw near to us this hour. Give grace to the one who preaches, Lord, that your word would be preached with clarity, accuracy, and conviction. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James is, in many ways, a very good spiritual physician. In the same way that when you go to a doctor, a good doctor will ask you a number of questions, very relevant questions that pertain to your health, in order to give you an accurate diagnosis and to promote the health of your body. So James, in acting like a good spiritual physician, addresses those subjects which are most necessary for our walk with God. He's a good pastor. And he cuts right to the chase. Last week we saw that he addressed the issue of trials. Which one of us is there that has not and will not face trials and tribulations? And how desperately we need to be led in how we ought to view those things and how we can grow in the midst of our trials. Well, now James changes his or turns his attention to a different, equally pressing pastoral concern, and that is the subject of wisdom. Wisdom in the Christian life. Well, I want us to address this, or to look at what James says really today under three different headings. First of all, in verse 5, he's going to describe our need for wisdom. Our need for wisdom. Secondly, in verse 5 as well, the second half of verse 5, we're going to see the giver of wisdom. The giver of wisdom. And then lastly, in verses 6 through 8, we will see the way that we are to ask for wisdom. The way to ask for wisdom. So our need for wisdom, the giver of wisdom, the way to ask for wisdom. Well, first of all, in verse 5, we see our need for wisdom. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom. Well, the first question that we ought to ask is that question of, well, what does he mean by wisdom? One commentator, Douglas Moo, perhaps describes it best when he says that wisdom is a practically oriented virtue that gives direction for the life of the godly person. Now, in this sense, wisdom is different than knowledge. It's not merely knowing certain things in your head. It involves knowledge, and particularly it involves knowledge of God's will as it is found in the Bible. But what wisdom does is it takes that biblical knowledge and it applies it very practically in the course of day-to-day life and the various situations that a person might face. What does it mean to follow God in this situation or in that very practical situation? And so wisdom provides godly direction. And the result of this is that a truly wise person over the course of his or her life develops a godly character. The shape of your life will begin to take on biblical dimensions and proportions. So we look at the subject of wisdom a little bit later in James chapter 3. James will once again address this subject of wisdom. James 3, and beginning at verse 13. And in these verses, he gives us something of a definition of wisdom. He says, we'll begin in verse 15. He says, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And there you see in those verses something of the practical dimensions of wisdom. That where true wisdom exists, a godly character follows. Wisdom exhibits itself in a godly life. And so you and I need wisdom if we are to live rightly in this world. Let me just give you a few of the areas in which wisdom helps us. Wisdom, on the one hand, helps us during trials. We looked at the subject of trials last week. And when we're in the midst of a difficult trial, whether it is the sudden news of a debilitating sickness, or the loss of work, or the death of a loved one, or any number of other hardships or difficulties we face, in the midst of that trial, we need godly wisdom to respond rightly. To remember that larger perspective that we saw last week of what God is purposing in the midst of our trials. And wisdom then leads to the kind of response we saw last week, even joy in the midst of trials. But wisdom as well helps us in our relationships. Our relationships, often with our friends or our family members or even our fellow church members, sometimes experience strains and stresses. What do we do when somebody else ignores us or puts us down? What do we do when someone speaks a harsh word against us? Well, one who is not acting in a wise way will respond in an ungodly manner. But wisdom leads us to be humble and to be gentle and to be loving, even in our relationships one with another. We need wisdom in those relationships. Or wisdom as well helps us in the decisions that we make. From the very big decisions. Where should I live? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I take? To the very small decisions in life. Those moments when we are perhaps tempted to sin, or when we need to decide, what should I be doing in the next hour of my life? Or the other decisions that confront us, maybe as a parent. What do I say to my child who is misbehaving in this area? And we need wisdom in the thousands of daily decisions that we are faced with. And James here describes that he says to us, we need this kind of wisdom. Now, in the world in which we live, there are a number of its own versions or imitations of wisdom. The world has its wisdom. For example, it's not uncommon in our world. You'll see advice about a number of things. You know, how to create wealth and achieve financial security. You'll get a bit of advice in that area. Or how to reduce anxiety and to live a stress-free life. And the world has its advice. Or how to have a fulfilling marriage, or relationships with other people. How to have fulfilling relationships. And the world gives its advice. But the kind of advice that the world gives here can't be described as wisdom, properly speaking. Now, sometimes there's some good in it. And there may be bits and pieces of the things that the world says which may be helpful. You might get helpful investment tips or techniques to reduce stress and that kind of thing. But it's not in itself wisdom. Because in the advice that the world offers, they are neglecting the things that are most important. Namely, God, who made this world. And the questions of why we're here. And what are we supposed to be doing? And what does God require of us? And how can I be saved from my sin? And how can I put sin to death in my life? And these are the big questions that the world ignores in the advice that it gives. And dear friends, that's why we need a kind of godly wisdom to learn how to live in God's world and for His glory. The Bible puts a real premium on wisdom. For example, in Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 13 and 15, it tells us of the value of a wise life. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. It says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Wow, what a description of wisdom. I just simply ask you, do you see your need for this kind of wisdom? You know, when you become a Christian, God radically transforms your life. But growth in wisdom is something that happens over time, and it's something that we need more and more of. How, Lord, how do I apply your word into the very particulars of my life? And do you see godly wisdom as something that's more important to you than lots of money, than nice cars or nice vacations? Do you find wisdom to be better than video games or better than anything else that you might think of? That, wow, this is just wonderful. This is the best. No, wisdom, how to live in God's world. That's what we need. Do you desire to live a wise life? And James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, we lack it often. Back in verse 4, we were told to let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are to have a life that is fully mature, and yet what we need for that fully mature life is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, we have a need for wisdom. Well, let's move on secondly then to the question of, or to the topic of the giver of wisdom. The giver of wisdom. How do you get this kind of wisdom that you and I so need? Well, James next turns our attention to the source of that wisdom, who is God Himself. God is the source of all true wisdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, this point is made clear. Daniel, who himself lived a very wise and godly life, recognized that it was God Himself who was the source of wisdom. Daniel 2 and verse 20, he says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." It's to God who belongs wisdom and might. And so, dear friends, if we are to get wisdom, we get it only from God Himself. Now, how do we get it from God? Well, any number of answers could be given. We get it from God through studying His Word, which is truth. We get it through immersing ourselves, as it were, in the worship of God. We get it through Christian fellowship and getting counsel and advice from those who themselves are godly. All of those are important ways of obtaining wisdom. The person who gets wisdom immerses himself in God's Word, in Christian worship, in Christian fellowship. But James adds another thing, something so simple, and yet we dare not neglect it. He says, if you desire to get wisdom from God, ask Him for it. That's how. Ask God to give you wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, James the pastor has very simple direction. Let him ask God. Now, what confidence can we have that if we ask God, that we're going to get it? Well, James says our confidence resides in the character of the God whom we are asking. Winston Churchill had a father who himself was a rather austere and stern man who was never satisfied, really, with Churchill's life. His father, Lord Randolph Churchill, died at age 46. I'll give you a quote from one letter that Churchill's father wrote to Winston when he was in school. He says to him that if your conduct and action at Sandhurst, the school that Churchill was going to, is similar to what it has been in the other establishments in which it has been sought vainly to impart to you some of my education, then my responsibility for you is over. I shall leave you to depend on yourself, giving you merely such assistance as may be necessary to permit a respectable life. And he goes on and on in that. Can you imagine writing that to a young child? And that's what Churchill's father said to him. Well, dear friends, when we come to God, we don't come to a God who is like Sir Randolph Churchill. We come to a God who is of a very different character than that. And that's what's described here, that if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Why should we ask of God? Is He an austere or a stern taskmaster? No. We are told that He is a God who is a giving God. He gives wisdom. Ask and it will be given Him. Well, how does He give? And here we're told three things about how God gives. On the one hand, we are told that He gives to all. Did you see that? He gives generously to all. And that means that no matter who you are, dear believer, no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your situation is in life, If you are one who sincerely asks God for wisdom, He gives it to you. He gives to all. The second thing that we see about how God gives is that He gives generously. Did you see that? He gives generously to all. In the original language, this word here for generously is really a word which means with singleness. The idea being that that God gives with sincerity or wholeheartedness or without reservation. A person who is singular in their approach is focused on one thing. And that's how God gives to us. He gives, as it were, from the very depths of His heart. He delights in giving the gift of wisdom to those who ask. So not only does God give to all and God gives generously, but the third thing we see is that God gives without reproach. You notice that as well in verse 5. He gives without reproach. This is merely that wonderful news that God does not hold our past folly and our past sin against us when He gives. In the same way that the Lord instructs us to forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 those who offend us, well, that is how the Lord deals with our own sin, removing them as far as the east is from the west, as we heard earlier in our worship service out of Psalm 103. He's a God who, in granting us wisdom, does not hold our past sins against us. And so, dear friends, when we approach God, we need not be fearful, but rather we come to a God who delights to give to you, whoever you are, to give generously to you, and to give you without chiding you or reproaching you for your past disobedience. So, dear friends, when we go and ask wisdom of God, we realize that He does not give wisdom according to our worthiness, but He gives to Him according to His gracious character. And if our God is a God like this, should we not go to Him time and again and ask Him for everything that we need? God's not a God like Churchill's father was. He doesn't magnify our faults. He doesn't make the unreasonable demands upon our life. In fact, what He does is He's forgiven our sins in Jesus Christ, and He loves us as a father loves his children. And so, should we not go to this God and ask Him for that wisdom that we so desperately need, that wisdom that is more precious than gold and silver? So I simply ask you for a moment, do you ask God for the wisdom that you need? When you face a difficult decision, do you stop and pray about it? Lord, give me wisdom. When you're experiencing the pull and the press of temptation in your life, Lord, give me the wisdom to say no and to choose the way of godliness. When you're going through a trial and you find yourself tempted to become bitter, or you begin to stew in your own ungodly thoughts, do you stop and say, Lord, give me wisdom to handle this trial in a godly manner? Do you pray to God? Isn't it so often that we neglect sometimes the things that are simplest? God says, do you want wisdom? Just ask me for it. That's it. Just come and ask the giver the wisdom that you need. Do you ask God for daily wisdom? But now the third thing we're going to see, we've seen the need for wisdom, the giver of wisdom. Now lastly, the way to ask for wisdom. There is one condition that James describes which must characterize everybody who approaches God in prayer, and that is that we need to ask God in faith. Do you see that? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Simon Kistemaker, says that God gives generously without reservation. Therefore, he expects the believer to come to him in prayer without reservation. As God gives so freely to us, let us freely and sincerely approach him in prayer. And faith is such an essential thing when it comes to prayer. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. When you come to God, do you believe in this God? Do you come near to him in faith? Or even Matthew chapter 21. This is an emphasis in our Lord Jesus' ministry. Matthew chapter 21 in verses 21 and 22. There the Lord Jesus himself says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Jesus makes it clear that when we come to God in prayer, it's important, above all else, that we come to him believing. Now, we need to be clear what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if we merely say, "Lord, I believe," that we then can say, "Lord, I believe, give me a new car," and that it will suddenly appear or something like that. Well, faith is not some kind of genie in a bottle or something like that. But faith, rather, okay, it doesn't indicate so much our attitude towards the thing that we desire, but rather it indicates our attitude towards the God that we are approaching. And he's saying, as you come to me, you need to come to me with trust and with expectation and with dependence upon him, with an awareness of his holy character, and an awareness as well of our acceptance in Jesus Christ, and a reliance upon his goodness and grace. Prayer, as it were, is a casting of ourselves entirely upon the grace and the goodness of God. Embracing his promises is true. Trusting in his covenant faithfulness. Knowing that he does not and that he will not forsake his people and that he delights to bless us. That's what true faith is. It's coming to God in that way. And when we draw near to God with that attitude of faith, we will find as well that we are much more likely to pray to God according to his will, to desire the kinds of things that he desires, to ask for the things that he has promised to give. And so, dear friends, he has promised to give us wisdom. And so when we draw near to God in faith, we do so believing that he is able to grant that which he has promised to give. And he says, when you come to God in true faith, asking for wisdom, God will give it to you. That's the promise. So we need to be a people of faith. Now, to press this point home, James then describes what the opposite of coming to God in faith looks like. He says, verse 6, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting." It's contrasted to doubting. Now, by doubting here, he doesn't mean so much a faith that is at times weak. You know, we find even a weak faith, that it's directed towards Christ, will find a gracious God on the other end. And so he's not so much describing a faith that is weak, but rather literally this word doubt means to differentiate. It refers to the idea of having split loyalties. He elaborates further in verse 8 when he says that he is a double-minded man, literally a two-minded or a two-souled man. And what he's saying here is, don't on the one hand say, well, I'm going to ask for something for God in prayer, but then on the other hand, really say, but I'm relying on myself to get it. Don't merely give lip service to praying to God, but in your heart, rely upon yourself. That's what he's saying. But rather, our prayers need to be matched by that heart attitude of faith. And so, he says, if we ask with this divided heart, he says it's going to have a couple of effects. On the one hand, he says your prayers are going to be unsuccessful. Verse 7, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay? That when we ask, as it were, with a worldly heart and a worldly mind, well, the Lord is not pleased with that kind of prayer. We won't receive anything. But secondly, not only are our prayers unsuccessful, secondly, we are unstable then. Verse 6 describes this. He says that the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, you think of the waves, especially when the ocean's turbulent. The waves are mounting up. Do any of you want to be in a boat when that ocean is turbulent? You're going up and down and up and down, and you don't know with the next wave, are you going to be thrown overboard? You get seasick. It's hard. And he says this is an image of the person who has this vacillating kind of mind. You're going to be tossed to and fro by every wave. With every wave of trial that comes into your life, you're going to be thrown off course. With every wave of a strained relationship or a broken relationship, you're going to be, again, thrown off course. You're going to be tempted to depart from God and to not make good decisions. With every wave of difficulty that comes into your life, you're gonna do things that themselves are unstable. That's what verse 8 says. He's unstable in all of his ways. And so one who doubts God is one who ends up with an unstable life. Well, don't we see this is true in the lives of so many in our world, who don't have true faith in God? Their lives are ultimately unstable. But those who are planted in the Lord with genuine faith in Him, He gives to us increasing wisdom and increasing stability in our lives. No matter what trials, no matter what waves come into our path. And so the appeal of these verses is really a very simple one, dear brothers and sisters. It's to be one who asks the Lord for the wisdom that you need. Day by day, do you ask? When you face difficult situations in the home and you don't know what to do as a parent, maybe with your own children, do you stop and ask the Lord, Lord, give to me wisdom? Guide me by your word. I believe that you can do it. Do you have times of daily prayer in which you ask, Lord, give me wisdom for the things that I face this day? I want to have a godly character that's committed to you in all of your ways. When you face temptation in your life, do you stop and say, Lord, I believe that you can give me wisdom and the ability to withstand this temptation? Help me to say no. Do you have that kind of faith? As I was reflecting on these verses this week, the image that just continually came up in my own mind was that of my own grandparents, my mom's parents. I think I've mentioned them before, but forever be grateful for the godly example that they left me. As I think of my own grandfather, there are really two things that I think about of him. On the one hand, he was a man of sincere faith of zeal for Christ and of earnest prayer. I hardly have a thought of my grandfather without thinking about him praying. We'd go to the Christian camp that we'd go to in the summertime, a family camp. He was the one at the camp who led the 6:30 a.m. prayer meeting on a daily basis. I can remember the prayers that he would offer in my presence, prayers pleading for the Lord and for his presence and for his work in the lives of his grandchildren and so forth. He was a man of constant prayer. On the very night of his death in 1996, he was that evening even working on a prayer ministry that he was a part of. He was a man of, again, sincere faith, of devoted zeal to Christ, and of earnest prayer. The second thing that I think about my own grandparents is that they also lived lives of wisdom. They weren't successful, as the world terms success. They never had a lot of money. They were always just kind of scraping by. They certainly weren't famous, didn't have a lot of notoriety, didn't have influential friends or anything like that. But it was a life well lived in faithful, persevering obedience to God until the day of their death. It was a life of wisdom. Do you know, as their grandson, there was no better gift given to me. Even if they had if I would have gotten an inheritance of millions of dollars from them, that would have been a much poorer gift than the gift that they left me, of a life of wisdom and of a godly example. And as I was reflecting on these verses in their lives, I thought, you know, it's no surprise that those two things were connected, that he was a man of prayer and a man of wisdom. It's because those two things go together. And might God give us grace when we need wisdom to similarly go to the Lord and ask of it. Ask of him. He delights to give it. And ask in faith, believing that he is a God who grants wisdom to those who ask. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for these verses that remind us of the stability of a life of faith in which we ask of you for the wisdom that we need, knowing, O God, that you delight to answer that kind of prayer. Lord, our God, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we have strayed far from you, thinking that we can make our own way in the world, living by our own knowledge, planning our own way, seeking our own designs. Lord, forgive us for that. We know that the fruit of those things is what James describes as an unstable and unsuccessful life. Lord, our God, instead, make us a people of simple faith and of simple dependence upon you. And grant to us the wisdom to live rightly in our day-to-day lives. For your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.